Woo woo! Everybody notice there's a new singer on stage today, huh? Yeah, Sydney. Eighth grader making it happen. Hey, let's everybody give Chris the awkward stare as he walks off the stage, right? Just that really awkward, like. He got embarrassed. Thanks, dude. That was good stuff, man. Oh, how's everybody doing this morning? I half believe you, eighth graders. The countdown continues. Let's see, today is the fourth, or the fifth. It's Cinco de Mayo. Today's the Cinco de Mayo. Hola. Because it's Cinco de Mayo, I'm going to do the whole message in Spanish. So I hope that's cool to you guys. Hola, ¿cómo estás? Muy bien. Okay. Ah, bien, bien. Yo tengo una. I don't know. I'm going to stop. That was French. I was going to go, I can speak a little bit of Spanish sometimes. You would be surprised. I can do it. My wife speaks Spanish to my boys, so I know almost every word that you would teach a one-year-old in Spanish. Like all the colors, done. All the zoo animals, boom. Got it. A zebra? Gosh, why'd you have to ask that one? An elefante. Elefante. León. Yeah, I know all of them. Yeah, I got it. Actually, I do them because I read books to Ethan to Micah in Spanish. If you guys ever want to hear like a good comedy act, just listen to me trying to read a book in Spanish. The words sometimes are so hard. It's like, thank you. And he just looks at me like, That's what I love about a one-year-old. He has no idea what I'm doing or saying. He just thinks I'm awesome. Hey, so today we're going to continue in our series called Unpopular Jesus. And if you're new or you haven't been in a while or you just forget every single week that we even have this message, here's a real quick kind of recap. Jesus is sitting on the side of a mountain. He is teaching a crowds of people that are coming to him. He's got the disciples right around him and then crowds of people coming and listening to him give this message. And first he went through the Beatitudes and he said, blessed are these people. And then after that he talks about what it means to be salt and light. And now we're in this section that I've called Unpopular Jesus because he says this. In seven different sections, he says this. He starts every section like this and he says, you have heard it said, and then he would like quote an Old Testament like law that they all would have known. And he says, but I tell you. So what he's saying is, you guys are living this way just to like follow this law or this rule or whatever. You're doing it for this reason. He says, but I'm actually going to go a little bit further. And we talked about it in the first couple weeks that Jesus goes way further than the actions, than the outward actions, right? He's actually looking at the heart, what's happening inside of us. So it's not just, are you a good person on the outside? Or are you just doing the right things on the outside? But who are you on the inside and what's happening inside of your heart? Because we can all agree with this, right? We can all put a show on. Like we can all fake it really well, right? I can fake it great. I can make all my outward actions look really, really good. But Jesus says, it's not about that. It's actually about what's happening in your heart, on the inside. So it's not just like, oh, look, I look clean and shiny. But it's like, no, God's actually changing me from the inside out. And so today we come to another section. But I wanted to start by telling you guys a really embarrassing story about me. Are you guys cool with that? Okay, imagine this, 1997. I know, you can't. None of you were born then. 1997. It's my 17th birthday. So me and my buddies decide we're going to go camping because I shared a birthday with some friends of mine. There were several of us that had a birthday. And so we were going to go camping for our birthday to celebrate with a bunch of our friends. So there was probably like 25 of us. We get in a bunch of cars and we head up on a Friday afternoon. We head up to a place up the road here called Sycamore Creek. You might have heard of it, but we go there. We call it Sycamore Creek, but there's like no water. It's just a dry riverbed. So we go up there and we start camping, which in my high school days, let's just put it this way. I used to make some really bad choices. I was not following Jesus at the time. I didn't know Jesus. And I was just living for myself, doing things I shouldn't have been doing, acting in ways I shouldn't have been acting. Okay, are we all cool with that? So that plays into the fact that I'm up camping with my friends, and we are, for lack of a better term, doing something we shouldn't do by consuming adult beverages when we were not yet adults, okay? So here I am. We're camping. We're hanging out around a campfire. Right about 11 p.m. Now, first of all, I do not encourage that at all. It was a very poor choice on my part. Don't do it. About 11 p.m. rolls around, right? We're camping. And one of my buddies comes up with the brilliant, I'm telling you, brilliant idea. Pulls out a BB gun. Hey, let me shoot a can off somebody's head. Okay. Disclaimer, if anybody ever offers to shoot a can off your head, say no. It's a bad idea. And of course, we were all really smart at that time, and we all said no. No, we were smart. We weren't that dumb. We all said no. We were like, dude, shoot a can off our head? No, you're dumb. But Josh, me, in my brilliancy and in my young, mature, smart, right-mindedness, said, don't shoot a can off my head. Instead, shoot it out of my hand. Brilliant idea, right? Isn't that such a good idea? Who has a coffee cup with them? I saw somebody does right here. Kayla, let me see that. So, okay, well, I won't drink it or drop it or throw it on you. But actually, can I drink some of it? No? Okay. So, I take a can that I happen to have. I take it and I go, hey, shoot it out of my hand. What's wrong with this picture? How dumb can you be? Either one of two things. Either I didn't have any faith in him that he could actually shoot the can. Or two, I was really stupid. Guess what? I was really stupid. He's sitting over across the fire just like this. And I'm like, ha-ha, go for it, bro. Boom. Here, I'll drop it now. I drop the can. I look at my hand. A little hole right there. And I'm like, whoa, dude, you shot it. Pick up the can. There's a hole that goes right through the can. And I'm like, well, where'd the BB go? No BB in the can. I'm looking around. Where's the BB? Oh, man. I think it's in my hand. So, in my, again, brilliance, take a pocket knife. What? At the time, I thought this was brilliant. Start digging in my hand. I gotta get it out, right? Digging in my hand to get the pocket, the BB out. Needless to say, I did not get the BB out. I went to bed that night. Very late, and my hand was like throbbing. I woke up the next morning and I'm like, ah! This hurts. So I go home. My mom is at the door she's in the house when I walk in. Hey, mom. Hey, Josh, how's your camping trip? Good. Last night, we were camping and we were messing around playing a game, and I fell down a hill and I hit a rock and it got my hand and it hurts really bad. She's like, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. She's like, well, clean it off. I'm sure it'll feel better. I'm like, okay. That's a good idea. Okay. So I go clean it. Totally lie to my mom. About 10 o'clock that night, I walk into my mom and dad's room. They're like in bed sleeping, and I walk into the end of their bed and I'm like, mom and dad, I lied to you guys. I didn't fall down a hill. My hand hurts really bad. Okay, Josh, well, what happened? Well, we were camping, and there were these guys that were coming by in a truck, and their truck got stuck and broke, and so they needed help getting out. And so me and my friends, being the good guys that we are, we go over to the truck and we start helping them out. And so we're like pushing, getting it out, and we get their truck out. And then they like started hanging out with us, and we were hanging out with them. And then they brought a BB gun out. We didn't have one, but they brought it with them. And we were going to shoot cans off a thing, and they were cocking. And while the guy was doing this to the BB gun, he accidentally shot it. And lo and behold, it hit my hand. Can't believe he did that. Can we go to the hospital? My mom's like, yeah, we'll go in the morning after church. I'm like, oh, okay. Never told my parents the truth until about 5 years later. My dad's like, so are you ever going to tell me the truth about what happened to your hand? I'm all, really? I go to a hand specialist. They find the BB back right somewhere in this part of my hand, laying on some tendons. Had to do surgery. You can see I have a scar on my hand right here still from when I got shot with the BB gun. And I actually still own the BB. This BB is older than every single student in this room. I look at the date. First of all, you could barely read it. It's all faded, but it's 11/26/1997. Right after my 17th birthday, I had to go get surgery. The doctor took it out, and he's like, do you want this? I'm all, yeah! I didn't know I would keep it for this long. But look, maybe that's what happened. Maybe that's why it happened. I got shot in the hand so I could tell the story so that we could connect it to what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. God works in mysterious ways. I lied to my parents. Now, as we jump into the scripture and we look at what we're going to talk about today, I have a question for you guys. Listen, I want you guys to think about this. Let's just cut right to it. How many of us struggle with lying? Yeah, well, you don't have to, but thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. I'm all, again, everybody, okay? No. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I think. I'm going to venture out, and this isn't meant to be a personal attack on anybody. I don't know any of you well enough to know exactly what happens in your thoughts every day and what's going on and what you're saying to your mom and dad and friends every day and your teachers every day. But I'm going to go ahead and go out on a limb, and I'm going to say everybody in this room struggles with lying. Some of us, it might be huge, big lies like, hey, I'm lying about why I have to go get surgery and spend thousands of dollars on my hand. Some of us might just make little itty-bitty lies that we think are harmless, but they're just tiny little lies. And I bet if you are anything like I was in junior high when I was in 7th and 8th grade, I bet you a lot of the lies happen to mom and dad. Huh? Because you want mom and dad to hear what they want to hear, so you're going to say what you need to say so that they are like, oh, okay. Well, are his parents home? Of course his parents are home, mom. What, you think I'm going to go to my friend's house and their parents aren't going to be there and we're just going to hang out without parents? Never! Come up with so many lies why parents were there or not there or why they couldn't call to ask parents if they would be there. Or there's lies about cleaning our room or whatever it might be. And even when we get into it, something as little as or as big as cheating on a test at school really is a lying issue. Or cheating on homework. Uh-oh, I think I just hit some people, right? Like, oh, okay. Did you just call me a liar? Because yes, I cheat. Because when we're cheating, what we're doing is we're representing one thing, saying, oh yeah, I did that. Here, teacher, I did not cheat. This is true. This is all from right here. But really what we're doing is we're lying about that because maybe we had our answers like Josh did when he was in 9th grade and got caught writing his answers on my arm. How stupid was I? Like a teacher doesn't look right here when I'm like, huh? It's even a bad cheater. But lying is something that all of us probably struggle with in one way, shape, or form. Now, here's what I love, is that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus chooses to teach on something that's in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what I think. I think it's important. This is the greatest sermon ever given in the history of the world. The greatest sermon ever given in the history of the world. And what he chooses to say in here, I go ahead personally and I put it as very important. When Jesus chooses to teach on something, it has a lot of weight. Okay? When I made a decision to follow Jesus, what I said was, this book, the Bible, is going to help dictate how I'm supposed to live. It's going to teach me. It's going to correct me. It's going to encourage me. It's going to tell me about God's story, and it's going to show me how I should be living my life. And so when I made a decision to follow Jesus, that becomes true. And so when Jesus teaches on something, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, it has a lot of weight to it. So if you would call yourself a Christian and someone who follows Jesus, guess what? It should have a lot of weight in your life too. And so let's go into the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 33. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." So he's saying, this is what you've heard. Don't break your oath, but keep your oaths. He says, "But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Okay, something you need to know real quick about the Jewish culture at this time. The reason Jesus even says this is because the Jewish people and the Pharisees had gotten really good about becoming tricky. And so what they would do is they would go, and when they make an oath with somebody, they would make an oath and they would say something like this. "Oh, I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by Jerusalem. My word is as good as it can be. I promise that I will fulfill this. I swear by Jerusalem." Well, what does that mean? Or I swear by heaven. Or I swear by my head. What he's saying is, I swear on my body, I swear on my life that this is true. Or I swear on Jerusalem, the great city of King David, I swear it's true. Or I swear by heaven, where God lives, that it's true. Or they might say something like this, "I swear by God." Which it would actually not do, because a Jewish person would not say the name of Yahweh. It wouldn't actually say it. But they would make an oath and they would say something like, "I swear to God." Wait, that sounds familiar. We still say that. "Dude, I swear to God, it's true." And Jesus says this, don't do that. Because what would happen is the Jewish people they would say this. Anytime they said they swear by anything other than God, they didn't even have to keep their oath, and it was okay. They had told themselves, they had somehow, this whole entire culture, tricked themselves into thinking that if you swear by anything, that your word, it didn't matter unless you swore by God. So that would be like me coming up to you and being like, "Dude, let me borrow $50. Dude, I swear by my son Ethan, I will pay you back." You're like, "Okay, you love your son Ethan. Of course you're going to pay me back. Here's $50, Josh." I'm going to go, "Ha ha, sucker." Put it in my pocket and walk away and be like, "I don't got to pay you back. I didn't swear to God, I swore to Ethan, and it doesn't matter." That holds no weight. But I think about it, and when we make promises to people, what do? "Dude, I swear to God. "Dude, I swear. "Dude, I swear on my mom. That's always a weird one to me. "Dude, I swear. Pinky promise, bro. I pinky promise." Like, this thing right here has a whole bunch of weight. Like, "Oh, he pinky promised. He's definitely paying me back." I'm all, "Yeah, dude, here, I'll even blood brother. What up? Swear to God, too." "What? You're like, "Dang, Josh is really going to keep his promise. He blood brother, pinky promised." And here's what I think Jesus is saying in this moment. He's saying, "Hey, listen, wait. You guys keep playing all these games with your oaths and with what you're saying and not keeping your promises and telling lies and not having truth. You know what? Let's cut that out. How about this? How about we become a people of integrity, and when we say yes, we mean yes. And when we say no, we mean no. How about we become a people that when we say something, people know that it's going to be true. Like, that's what I want to be true of me. I would hope that every single one of you could come up and ask me a question, and when I respond, that you know, oh, that's Josh. He has integrity. He has high character. He takes following what the Bible says, and he tries to follow Jesus with all that he is. And so when he says something, he means it. He doesn't have to swear to a million things so that I believe him. And so Jesus is saying to the Jewish people, he's going, you guys, cut this out. This is nonsense. Can you just start telling the truth? Can you just be a people of integrity? What is integrity? I love to think about integrity and character as the person that you are when no one's around. The person you are when nobody is around and nobody is looking. Who are you when you're by yourself? Is there a lot that you like to hide from people because you don't want anybody to know who you are when you're by yourself? Because if that's the case, that would be low integrity. Like maybe you're somebody that likes to do a lot of really good things for people. Like you let old ladies help them cross the street all the time, and you save babies from falling out of trees or whatever it is. But you only do it when there are people around because it's actually beneficial to you. But who are you when nobody's around? That's integrity. And Jesus is saying we need to be people of high integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's stop having to tell lies. I want to share a funny story with you real quick from the Bible. This is just, I don't know. I just thought this was funny, okay? And it's not funny. It's true. It's a real story. This really historically happened. I believe that. But you read it and you're all, huh? Okay, Acts 5. I'm going to put it on the screen. You can follow along. Here it is. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira. Oh, wait, I forgot. I need to give you a little bit of background real quick. Okay, right before in chapter 4, the story is that the church, that all the believers in Jesus were coming together. And what they would do is it says at the end of chapter 4, read it. It says that they would come together, they would bring all their goods together, and they would put it in the middle. And they would make sure that everybody in the church, all the believers, would get the stuff that they needed. So let's say I'm coming to the church meeting. I'm coming to mission, right? And I've got 4 coats in my closet. And I'm like, you know what? I only need 1 coat. So I'm going to bring the other 3 with me. I'm going to put it in the middle. And then another guy comes. He's like, hey, I have 6 loaves of bread. I only need 2 for my family. I'm going to bring 4 loaves of bread and put it in the middle. And then another person comes and says, hey, I've got $5,000 and I only need $500. So I'm going to take $4,500 and put it in the middle. And then they get together and everybody looks around and goes, hey, what do you need? Oh, you need a coat? Look, we have one for you. Here. Oh, you need bread? Here. We have one for you. You need some money? Here. We have some money for you. And that's what the church was doing. The church actually took all of their resources and put them together and said, we want to make sure that everybody has what they need. Ah, that's a beautiful picture, huh? That gives me goosebumps. What a great picture. That's what the church is supposed to be. So right after that, this is what happened. Ananias. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, just like the other people. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So that's like he sells a property for $10,000 and he brings it to the apostles' feet. And he's like, hey guys, sold that property I had. Here's the $6,000 I got for it. Whoop. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here we go. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Just a little reminder, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have smartphones or the internet or like any updates. It was like, oh, whoa, that crazy, man. Twitter just told me Ananias died. Weird. Like, didn't have that, okay? So she didn't know. There was no way for her to actually know what had happened to her husband. So she walks in, not knowing what happened, like, doo-doo-doo, hey, everybody. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Uh-huh, she said. That is the price, Peter said to her. How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Okay, moral of the story is this. If you lie, I'm just joking, that's not the moral of the story. Just sees fear in everybody. No! Moral. Hello, hello, hello. What? Sucker. That is not the moral of the story. You, luckily, God's grace is greater than that. And if you lie, you will not necessarily die. Okay, that has not been true in my life. That has not been true in your life. Do you know how I know that has not been true in your life? Because you're here right now. But here's what I take away from that story. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God. And they died. And this is what I take away from that. It's a serious, serious matter. And Jesus makes it a point to teach in the Sermon on the Mount about keeping your word. And so I ask you today, are you a person of high integrity? When you say something, it is true. Can people trust you? Can mom and dad trust you? That's a big one. Like junior high, this is the time of life where you are like, yo, mom, I'm getting older. I need more responsibility. You should trust me. And mom says, why should I trust you? You lie to me all the time. We become people of high character and high integrity, then mom and dad begin to trust you because they know that you tell the truth, because they know when you say yes, you mean yes. And it's a big deal. Like, that should be true of the people that follow Jesus. Their word should be their word. So if you're sitting here today and you struggle with it and you go to school and you lie to your friends about stuff just so you might look cool, or you want them to think one thing about you, or you don't want them to believe something about you, or you go to your teacher and you lie to her or him because you want to get a good grade, or you want them to like you, or you don't want to get in trouble, or you go to mom and dad and you lie because you want to have a lot of responsibility, and so you think the way to getting to a lot of responsibility is lying so that they believe that that's true. It always catches up to you. Mom and dad always find out you didn't slide down a hill and get a rock in your hand, but that instead you were a dummy who was doing things you shouldn't have been doing, and begin lying one lie after another, after another, after another. It's not good. We always think we can get away with lies. When I was 16, I got caught by the police with a pack of cigarettes in my pocket, and I was underage, clearly. And so I go home, and me and three of my buddies all got caught with cigarettes in our pocket, and we all got tickets. I go home, I tell my mom, Mom, here's my ticket for cigarettes. She's like, why do you have cigarettes? I'm like, I was holding them for Evan. He just didn't have pockets. I was holding them for him. She's like, oh. She knew my friend Evan smoked. She's like, oh, well, I'm going to believe, Josh, that you're telling me the truth. Okay, good. We go to court. Me and my buddy Charles go up to the judge. We're talking to the judge like, I'm sorry. Well, meanwhile, my mom and Charles's mom are in the back talking, and my mom's like, yeah, I don't know, Josh told me that he was holding them for Evan. I don't know if I believe him, but he said he was. His mom looks at her and she goes, really? Weird, because Charles was holding them for Evan too. Lies catch up with you. My mom at that moment was like, you're lying to me again. Let's just be people of high integrity that tell the truth. So this week, as you're going through life at school, and you're at school and you're doing homework, you're talking to friends, you're talking to mom and dad, you're talking to brother and sister, whoever it is, if you catch yourself in the middle of telling like a lie, just catch yourself, stop, step back and go, wait, I want to be a person of high integrity. I'm going to let my yes be yes. I'm going to let my no be no. Let's be people that people can take our word for it, because that's who we are. That's who we are. All right, let's pray. And then a couple of announcements and you guys will be out of here. God, you're good to us. Clearly, you made it a point to teach this in the Sermon on the Mount. So I really do believe that this has high importance to you, that this is a big deal. You want your people to be people of integrity. You want your people and your followers to be people that when they say something, they can be trusted, and our yes is yes, and we're not coming up with some scheming way and roundabout way and loophole to tell the truth, but God, that we are, the stuff that we say is true. Help that be true of us. Start this in their hearts and in the lives of the junior high students right now in junior high, learning to tell the truth, even if it's hard. And God, thank you that you have grace for us and that you've given us grace, even in the midst of our lying, and that we're not falling down dead. But God, that you have given us another chance and another chance and another chance, and your forgiveness is endless, and you love us and offer that grace in Jesus. Thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.